It's interesting to think back about Jesus and thinking of that time that he came into Jerusalem and they were all singing Hail Jesus and Hosanna and Save Us, and how he did and how he does. But he does it in a different way than we expect, and we're going to talk about that a little bit today, about expectations. But it is so great what he brought, what he brings to us every day, that we can confidently say, all hail King Jesus, a king that cares for us on an individual level and on a corporate level as well, but not just a king that invests in us or believes in us, so to speak, but a king that will challenge us to be better than we are with him, a king that will come alongside us, a king that will tell us what we need to do to be better, but a king that will also come to us when we fail and be kind and compassionate. All hail King Jesus. Thank you, worship team. Lord, I thank you so much for your compassion and for your boldness of doing what you know is right, regardless of what popular opinion is or what will have the most followers, so to speak, that you are who you are. You are the I am. And that you precede all of the other great leaders. Before Abraham was, you are. And we're all looking to you. You are that great person that we all are looking to as perfection, that we're all striving towards, whether we know it or not. I thank you that you are the perfection. Amen. So our passage today, we'll be going through Luke 7, 22 to 23, and just expounding on that. There'll be a lot of other verses that we'll go through, and just revealing who God is and his plan for our lives. I'll start off with our main text. Luke 7, 22 to 23. When the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And at that very hour, he, Jesus, cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, go, tell John the things that you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. I'm always astounded by the simple phrases that Jesus has that carry so much weight, and there's so much to unpack. It's funny because I think of the Bible, and in a sense it's a big book, but in another sense it's a small book, because it's talking about life and how to live in the way that pleases God, and we have all this backstory of Jewish tradition and laws and rules, and we have all this New Testament of incorporating those who are not of the chosen people being a part of God's will as well. And it is, I forget what the phrase is, but there is an economy of the use of God's word and what he brings to us. So much, but so compact. So that's just sort of an aside. Kurt had asked me a little while ago, it's like, hey, I was wondering if you could do August 7th and August 14th for the different messages, and you could do a two-parter. And it's like, well, don't usually do two-parters, so this is, I'm trying this out. But God was, it's interesting when he gives me what to talk about. It's usually something that I've been thinking about for a while, but sometimes it takes a while for me to kind of see exactly what he's showing me. But this time he gave me a title for the message. He says, why are we even doing this? You know, that question, and it did naturally flow into two pieces, I'm not going to answer that particular question throughout the message as to why. I'm more answering the question as to what. And then next week I'll talk about why. But all that to say is that, you know, I like how God sort of guides us into his words through different means. So the subtitle of this part one is, what should we be doing as Christians? And I want to talk about expectations. We look at John, and he's coming to, or he's sending his followers to Jesus. Now, John the Baptist, he was out in the wilderness, and he was baptizing people. He was having people come and relate to the message of repentance, the message of, we have sinned, and we have done wrong things, and we need forgiveness for those wrong things that we have done. It's the message that we are not right before God, and we need to get right. And many people went out into the wilderness, not in the center of town. This was out in Judea. And they were going out there to meet him, and they wanted to publicly declare, I affirm this message. I want to be better. And they were baptized, a symbol of cleansing, a symbol of an outward sign of an inward change. And so John was preaching this message, and he was saying that there would be a coming one, there would be a Messiah to come, and that he understood his role as being the one that would pave the way, that he would start getting our appetites whetted for the coming one, the Messiah, the Christ, who would save his people from their sin. So John is in prison, and he says, is this the Christ? Is this the coming one? Or should we wait for someone else? It's interesting, because in John 1, 29 to 34, is when John sees Jesus. He says, and then the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him. The day before, I believe Jesus was baptized. So the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and remained on him, stayed with him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, on whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Water being a symbol, the Holy Spirit being the real deal. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. John making that declarative statement, bold man. He talked of kings doing wrong and confronted them. And he talked of the religious leaders doing wrong and confronting them. And now he is in prison for these things that he is doing, sharing the gospel. And he is asking, is this the coming one? Which is like, well, wait a second, John. You already said that he was the coming one. You're the one that made that declarative statement. So there could be a lot of things that happen. The Bible isn't completely clear onto why John said this. So I'm speculating. Maybe he was in a moment of weakness or desperation. And I've heard a different commentator say, no, that couldn't be. And I would be more inclined to agree with that. But we come to that in our own lives, moment of desperation and indecision when hard times come. And we must remember that all these people that are in the Bible, they are real people, just like you and me. They have times when they fail. They have times when they succeed. So if we are to look at these people like Peter and John and Paul and Barnabas and all of these people, they are people that are just like us, that are able to do the things that they do because God has empowered them to do it. And they fail also, and they struggle also. I think it's dangerous to put people on pedestals because that makes them set apart. But doesn't God come to each one of us? Isn't God someone for each one of us? That complaint about coming to Christ and saying, well, I'm not good enough to come to church. Like, yeah, me neither, bro. So Only Jesus makes that possible for us to come to him. We aren't good enough. Mark 9:21-27, I was just thinking about this idea of indecision and wanting to connect with Jesus. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? From childhood, he was often thrown both into fire and into water to destroy him. But if he can do anything, have compassion on us. This is a child that is demon-possessed. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people were coming together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead. So many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him up by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. This father seeing his son in turmoil and saying, I believe, help my unbelief. I think that comes to a point with us. Like in our core, those of you who have come to faith in Christ, we believe. But there are some things that we run into that we're like, gosh, I'm not sure. Help my unbelief. Help me to come to that state. And maybe that was the state that John was in. Maybe he's like, I believe. Help my unbelief. I want you to say it. I want to hear it from your, well, we wouldn't hear it from his voice because it would be the messengers that came. And that's the state that we're in as well. Like God speaks to us directly, yeah. But sometimes he speaks to us through messengers, and we have to believe that God is sending information to us via someone else. And that's sort of an aside, but sometimes that's the way that we have to interact with God, is that he uses, instead of coming to us directly, he uses other people to talk to us, to spread his message to us. I think it's interesting, too, that when Jesus answers his question, he doesn't actually answer the actual question. He doesn't say yes. He just tells him the things that are happening. It's an implied yes. And I think that Jesus will do that with us. Like, he won't always give us the straight answer. He'll want us to discover it for ourselves. He'll want us to search and to know it. This is more in Hebrew, but the idea of, and I don't want to graphic here, but the idea of Adam knowing his wife, it's like, it is this understanding, this connection, where you are experiencing something. And that's what Jesus wants for us. He doesn't want to just give us the answer. He wants us to experience why these are happening. He wants us to know him on an experiential level. Excuse me. So maybe John was in a moment of weakness. Or maybe he just had a different expectation. And this is what I'm more drawn to as far as knowing what type of person John is. And maybe it was a nervous excitement. Maybe John was like, are you going to do it? Are you going to do what we wanted you to do? Are you the coming one? Are you going to, you know, not, he's wondering, gosh, is Jesus, is this indecision? Like, what is happening here? Are you going to bring the kingdom? Are you going to go out and preach the gospel and bring the good news? I think John was excited for it. Are you the coming one? It's like, come on, let's go. Let's do this thing. And I think that's where John was. And Jesus answered, yeah, I'm doing it. It's interesting that John uses the word erchomai, not Messiah. He says, are you the coming one? Not, are you the Messiah? It's an action word. He uses it as an action. Are you the coming one? Are you going to do something? Are you going to act? And it's interesting that Jesus' response is to answer his questions with all these actions that he is doing. Other places, Jesus says who he is. In this place, he says what he does. Are you the coming one? Or is it somebody else? I'm going to read John chapter 21, verse 22 to 23. And this uses the same word. Jesus said to him, this is after the ascension, and Jesus comes back, and he's talking to his disciples, and Peter is asking about John the disciple, and he's wondering, you know, if what's going to happen and all these things. And he says, Jesus says, if he will remain till I come, that same word, erchomai, what is that to you? You follow me. And this is the saying that went out among the brothers, that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? This idea of coming, and it's still something that is in the future, and it is still in the future for us. Jesus has not come in the final sense yet. He is still coming. We are still waiting for him to come. He came, and he is still going to come later to us. And we, like John, sitting in this prison we call earth, are you coming? When? I think we should have that sort. And like I say, I'm putting an assumption on why John said what he said. But if that was an excitement, I think that is an excitement we should have too. When, Lord? When are you coming? When are you going to do this thing? I want to be a part of it. But we shouldn't be in that sense of pushing him, just in a sense of wanting him to do, wanting him to be glorified, wanting him to be praised, not wanting him on our timetable, but wanting to see him. It's like, Lord, we want this. We want you to come. We want you to give sight to the blind and the lepers and cleanse, and I'll talk about that later as well. But I think that we should have that expectation, that desire. But it's not always going to be the way that we think it's going to be. Like the disciples, I mean, and a lot of other people, they had this idea that Jesus would come and he would be a political leader. And yeah, his policies are true, and they are good, and they are world-building, even on the earthly level. But that wasn't the main thing that he was about. He was about changing lives and changing hearts and bringing people to the kingdom. Talk about a little bit about the kingdom later. Jesus' followers were looking for a restoration. Acts 1, 6 through 8, he says, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this remote moment of time restore the kingdom of Israel? They were thinking physically. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put into his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. In this sense, Jesus was telling them, you be the kingdom. You go. You're looking for the restoration? Go out there. I'm giving you power to do the things that I have done. I'm giving you power to restore lives. They were thinking, of course, we're an earthly kingdom, which would require a king, which would require, you know, subjects and a court and all of this. But he's saying, no, you go out. You go out into your villages, to the ends of the earth. You do this thing. The Holy Spirit will empower you to do it, will empower you to go. You be that kingdom. But yeah, there will come a time where we will all be together, and it will be everything that God wants for us. That will be in heaven, where there will be the kingdom run correctly and run according to God's will. So that was something that would be restored. Mary had an expectation of her son. Speaking of expectations. And this is early in Jesus' ministry, coming on the scene, his first miracle. In John 2, 1 through 5, it says, "On the third day there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding, and when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come.' His mother said to his servants, 'Whatever he says to you, do it.'" There was an implication, based on Jesus' response, that Mary wanted Jesus to do something. "They have no wine." Oh, okay. "Why are you telling me this? My hour has not yet come." What Jesus was saying is that the determination to do things should be based on God's timing. It should be based on God leading us, not on our desires. Now, he does give us the desires of our heart, so that is true. But those must be rooted in who God is. And we must always be looking to who God is. Now, what did Jesus end up doing? Well, he ended up changing the water into wine. Oh, okay. Well, then I guess Mary was right. Well, in a sense, Mary was right. But what she says, and this is the key part of it, his mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do. Whatever he says to you, do it." And that is the draw with our lives. Whatever God says to you, whatever Jesus says to you, do it. But don't put it into your own hands. Don't determine. Don't use God as somebody that is at your disposal, somebody that is at your request. Jesus is not ours to do with as we please. We can't tell him what to do. We can ask him, though. So that is this message that we can get from that story, from Jesus and his mother. And it's not that he's being rude. It's like, what did your problems have to do with me? I don't care. No, he was saying, understand, I'm just going to do what the Father is telling me to do. I'm putting that as an example for you. And he gives the same answer to John. Jesus is not ours to do with as we please. It is not belief and faith in an ability, it's belief in a person. People get hung up on that a lot. John 14, 9 to 14, Jesus said, speaking with his disciples, "Have I been with you so long that you don't know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am the Father, am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I don't speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work." This is once again him looking back to the Father for his direction, for his instruction. "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." This is the answer that Jesus gave to John as well. "Here are the works that I am doing. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater than these he will do, because I go to the Father." The work of Jesus has a multiplicative effect. He shows us, and then we go and do it. If you think about business and instructing people, and maybe you instruct a lot of people at one time, you show them, "Here is how I do this thing. Now go do that," and then it has a multiplicative effect. And it goes into different areas, like maybe it goes into different, you know, sections or territories, continuing on with the business model. But it is all leading back to what God wants from us. How Jesus wants us to do a thing. He wants us to act out of compassion. He wants us to act out of love. He wants us to act out of truth. And he wants us to replicate that in the areas and in the circumstances that we find ourselves in. "Whatever you ask in my name," and that's the key part, "in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Wait a second. Okay, so the formula, ask in his name. So let's see. I want a new house. Ooh, wait. In Jesus' name, I want a new house. Right? Is that the formula that we are given in this passage? No. Asking in his name according to who he is. That's what that phrase means, in his name, who he is, according to what he has done. Lord, I am asking in your name to show me what your will is for my life. Lord, I am asking for you to direct my steps. Lord, you say that you love the world and you want to bring people to you. Then I am asking in your name, according to who you are, give me opportunities to share who you are with others. I'm asking because that is who you've shown yourself to be. That is who you have demonstrated is what your compassions and concerns are for. In your name. People get this wrong because it's like, oh, well, here's the formula. Here's the disconnect. Here's the ability that I'm looking for, not the person. God can do anything. And if you're just using him for what he can do, that's not a relationship. That's using him. That's destructive. It's hurtful, too. I mean, imagine the people that are in your lives. And I'll go back to a business example. I mean, you're an employee. People come to you, and maybe you think your customers, you know, they come. It's like, man, you only come to me when you want something. Well, yeah, it's a business. That's why you go there. But it's different with Jesus. It's a relationship. It's a desire. It's a connection. We should be coming to him because we want to be involved in what he is doing and who he is and hanging out. Sort of an aside is the wife and I, yesterday, we usually on Saturdays, we go out to eat and we get something for the girls. And I could have gone by myself, but I said, oh, I want to go with you. And so she came with me, and we didn't really, I mean, we talked about different things, but there wasn't an agenda. There wasn't a thing that we were, you know, needing to talk about. We just hung out, and we drove and got food and came back. And it's like, that's what part of what Jesus wants as a relationship with us is to hang out with him, to talk with him. Yeah, there are certain things that we want to have that connection and we want to do, to accomplish. But being with him, I mean, that should be, I mean, that's what we're going to do in eternity. We're going to be hanging out with him. There won't be problems to solve in eternity. They'll be hanging out with him, talking with him, enjoying his presence. Jesus' focus, the example that he gives to us, is to follow the Father. Jesus says in John 5:19-21, the Son can't do anything of himself, but only what he sees the Father doing. The Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, so the Son gives life to whom he will. You have those friendships with those people that they show you things and they teach you things and they just want to hang out with you and have you around, or maybe it's people that you want to hang out with and you want to be shown things and look at things, and maybe there isn't any, I guess I'm going back to what I've said before, maybe there isn't some spectacular purpose. It's just hanging out, and, oh, why don't you tell me about electricity or magnets or different things in your life. Not because once we learn that stuff, we'll be better equipped to do the next thing, but sometimes it's just hanging out. And it says that God loves the Son. And Jesus is like, oh, God the Father, what are you doing right now? What's happening? How can I be involved, or just tell me about your day? You know, it's like with your kids, and, you know, my kids are pretty quiet, and it's like, you know, you ask them about their day, and, you know, maybe you don't get a ton of response from that, but you're interested in them. Not because of necessarily what they're doing, but because of who they are. and you want to have that connection. So there are those expectations, and so Jesus answers John's question with this list of things. And so the next point, trappings of the Messiah, the different things that Jesus is going to share that are important that he wants John to know. And of course, the Bible is filled with things that Jesus does and what he wants from us, and God the Father wants from us. But these are the things that, this is not an exhaustive list, but these are the things that Jesus decides to show John. He responds with action to John's action words with actions. And Jesus puts on an awesome display of who he is first off. When we look through, before he even says anything, it says these people come and they ask him, "Are you the coming one?" He's healing all these people. He's showing this display. In James 2:18, it talks about you have faith. I'll just read it. Someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by my works." It's that idea of put your money where your mouth is. Be that consistent person that you claim to be. Here's what I'm saying. Here's who I am. I'm healing the sick. I'm preaching the gospel. I already mentioned this next point about he doesn't straight up say yes. He shows this. I think it's interesting, and this is more of an aside, but it's, I've heard this criticism or analysis of movies in that it's better to show and not tell, because exposition can get a little dry at sometimes, and sometimes it's a lot more impactful to show what a person is like. And so they'll put the character in a position where perhaps they could choose to do something immoral and they choose to do something right, even at some great cost to them. As opposed to just saying this person is a moral person or this person is honorable. They show what they do, and that has a huge impact on us. I mean, we can say things about Jesus and who he has said himself to be and who we have known him to be. But do we show who he is through our actions? Are we consistent in that? I got into a discussion a little while back, and I felt like I was not being understood for who I am, and it hurt a bit because it came from someone that I figured would know me and know what type of person I was, and I was oversensitive about the whole thing, and I probably shouldn't have responded the way I did, but it's one of those things. It's like, well, gosh, you know, and I started to list off the things that I had done to prove that I wasn't the type of person that they thought I was. And I mean, that's where we're drawn to, and it's that argument. But sometimes there's so many things that you can try to explain as to who you are, and sometimes we need to just do. We need to just be consistent instead of like arguing, I'm valuable, I'm important, you can trust me. We need to just show that. And everybody is different, and so I'm not saying that there isn't times for us to stand up for ourselves and say, you know, you've got this wrong about me. But there is so much power in being consistent and doing what God has told you to do. And I think that sometimes when people see us saying who we are but not living it out, that just kills any sort of validity that we can, or any sort of, validity is not the right word, but I can't think of the authenticity that we may have built up. I mean, it just destroys it. And so it's, you know, be consistent. Anyway. But so what has he done? And I tend to be a little bit cautious about spiritualizing things. So we're going to go through this list about the blind and the lame and the lepers. And these are physical things that are happening, but they also have a spiritual aspect of it. And I think that that is helpful for us to understand these spiritual aspects, because Jesus does make these, and you'll see as I go through it, but Jesus does make analogies from the physical to the spiritual. And that's something that is very, it is a very real effect. He talks about the blind seeing. I mean, he could have just shortened the list and said that I make people whole, that I restore people, but he lists this list of things, and I want to talk about that list. He says that the blind see. In Matthew chapter 4, 12 to 17, Jesus says, now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee, left Nazareth, and came to dwell in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be spoken of by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan of Galilee of the Gentiles. It's so interesting, the different things that Jesus does that just naturally fulfill prophecy. You know, and just sort of these little phrases that come up, and it's like, you think of when the prophet said it, and it's like, okay, well, I don't know if that was sort of a throwaway line, and then you suddenly see Jesus doing it, and like, oh, that's why he was talking about Naphtali, and that's why he was talking about going by the sea, and that's why he was talking about talking to the Gentiles. And there's a phrase in the Old Testament concealed, in the New Testament revealed, and the New Testament revealed is in the Old Testament concealed. And it's so cool to see. I mean, obviously God has this plan and God sees what Jesus will do and what he does. But that's an aside there. But it says, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From this time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The blind see. And that has a spiritual aspect in that we have been darkened. We're in a dark world. We don't know it because we're used to it. But then when Jesus brings us the light, we realize that there is darkness in the world. We realize that there's things that we haven't seen. There's places that I was also thinking about the verse about God's word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Things that we didn't see before, Jesus brings to us, whether it be through himself directly, whether it be through his word, whether it be through his people. Jesus enlightens us. He shows us. He takes off the blinders of our lives. We think about non-Christians and the things that they do, and it's like, gosh, why are they doing this thing? It's totally destroying the world, and it's making things, well, they're blind. Like, what are you expecting from someone who isn't following God? All they have is themselves. Makes perfect sense to be selfish. Who else is there? The lame walk. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Jesus is restoring these people's ability to walk, and he also brings the paths of righteousness, which is even so much better. It's the way to live. Lepers cleansed. 1 John 1:8-9. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Truth isn't in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a constant process. leprosy, a skin disease that multiplies throughout your body and decays your body. And Jesus cleanses it, and it cleans everything off, makes everything right. But if we continue to go into places of disease and of unhealth, and when we injure ourselves and we don't clean those infected wounds, when we continue to sin, sin happens. We shouldn't do it. But when it happens, we need to cleanse ourselves. We need to get restored. We need to get help. Otherwise, it will continue to fester inside of us, and it will spread, and it will break things down. And it will break things down, and like leprosy, we may not even notice it. That's the problem with leprosy, is it you don't feel anything. And so when you hurt yourself, you don't even notice. And then suddenly you realize, oh, this scratch that I got, this gouge that I got, I didn't even feel it, and now it is becoming infected, and it is getting worse. Man, I wish I didn't go down that path. Man, I wish I was more alert to what had happened in my life. Well, that's what Jesus does. He cleanses us. He asks us to confess and to be cleansed and to be forgiven. Why? Oh, well, because, you know, he has his rules and it helps him if we follow the rules and that makes him feel better. No. Well, yes, but no, it's because for us, sin isn't bad because it's forbidden. It's forbidden because it's bad. It hurts us. It infects us. It causes us not to feel. But it also causes us to be in pain. Lepers cleansed. The deaf hear. Matthew 13, 14 to 17. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their hearts, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes. He's talking with his disciples, but he's also talking to us. For blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And of course, we don't physically hear Jesus when he was on the earth. We didn't physically see him, but we have the story and we have the connection with him. And that's what the prophets were waiting for. And that's what John, I think, was waiting for. He was waiting for that, this action, this coming. Come on, do it, Jesus. Do the things. We want to see it. The prophets, we want to see it. We've seen it. We saw what Jesus did. We saw that he died on the cross for us. We commemorated that this morning with communion. Yes, Lord, be in my life. I keep thinking about that Isaiah, I believe it is, and with the coal and the burning on his lips, and Lord, send me. I am willing. I want to go. I want to be out there. Put me in, coach. I'm ready. That should be our desire, and that's what he does for us. The deaf hear. He speaks to us. The poor have the gospel preached to them. Romans 10, 14 through 15, it talks about this expectation. How shall we then call on him who have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? It is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of great things. Don't you want to be that person that brings glad tidings of great things? How many of you have had those fun times of knowing that thing? that exciting thing that you get to share. Oh, my friend's going to have a baby, or so-and-so is getting married, or I just got the promotion at work. You know, that excitement, being the one to share. And Jesus gives us that. He gives us himself to share. The poor have the gospel preached to them. Those who are marginalized and not often thought of, Jesus cares about them as well. Jesus relates to them as well. Isn't that interesting, a God that can relate to us? Not that he sins, not that he's broken, but that he understands, that he can connect, that he will connect. He doesn't have to, he wants to. Full commitment. Jesus isn't just looking for people to do the work. He's looking for like minds. He's looking for a relational connection with you. It isn't about being a part of some club. Is it about a way of life? Romans 12 talks about not being conformed to the world, right? Yeah. But being transformed by the renewing of your mind. We can all follow along. We can all do the things. We can all perform. In our jobs, we have requirements. We have things that we are told that we must do, whether we agree with it or not. Obviously, you're not going to do something that's morally wrong, but you know, we don't always like data entry or like having to clean up certain things. But in God's kingdom, he's wanting our minds to be transformed. He's wanting us to have a heart and a desire for those that don't know him and for those that do know him. To build the kingdom. To prove what is good and acceptable, the perfect will of God. Jesus goes on to say that John is a great example. You know, it's like we could sort of read it as when Jesus is talking about this list of things. It's like, John, don't you get it? Yes. Yes, I'm the coming one. Of course. But then he talks about John. He says, when the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes about him. He says, what did you go out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Some interesting phenomenon that has happened? No. What did you go out to see? A man in soft garments? Somebody that had power? No. Those are in king's courts. What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yeah. Yeah, more than a prophet. This is the one who is sent to prepare the way of God, to prepare the way of Jesus. I say unto you, those born among women, there is no greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. I didn't really unpack the kingdom of God as being greater, but I think what it means is that the fullness of following Jesus is greater than what we can do in the possibility of a perfect relationship of following Christ is greater than what any man has done. John the Baptist, great guy, proclaiming the way, excited about who Jesus is, excited about the kingdom. You can do that as well. You can be excited about the kingdom. You can be drawn in. You can do greater works. God wants a relationship with you to grow and to be deeper, and he wants a relationship with those he doesn't have one with yet. And he is looking to you. Could he do it himself? Sure. Could he come down physically or in a dream and talk to someone and bring them into the kingdom? Yeah, he can. There's stories that he has. But he is wanting you. He's wanting to bring you to those people that need you. He's wanting to bring you to those Christian friends that you have that are going through hard times. He's bringing you to those Christian friends that are having great times, and you can join them in praising God and enjoying life together. God wants us in community. He wants us to bring things to each other that we don't have. We'll talk about that next week, about the gifts that God has for us. And we'll talk about the why of following God, of being in community. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed. The poor have the gospel preached to them. These are the things that God is doing and working continually throughout the centuries, throughout the ages. And he is wanting us to be a part. He's wanting us to be excited for it. He's wanting us to be transformed by it. God is looking to you. And it's something that will be fun. It's something that will be exciting. Not that it won't be hard. Not that it won't cause pain. But it is part of his kingdom. And that's his investment in the dot. So we can bring people to the line of eternity. Lord, I thank you so much for your investment in us and for wanting to be connected with us, for wanting a relationship with us, all that you've done for us to make that possible. I thank you for your love for us. I thank you for your compassion, for your guidance, for your forgiveness, for what you did on the cross for us. I thank you so much, and I pray that you would guide us in what you are wanting us to do. And I pray that you would just give us that excitement.